Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It's such an honor, such a blessing to know you, to be free, to come and share your word together. So we enter the word, we do not enter in presumptuously, but we enter in with reverence, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds in their present condition to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom that has been compressed into your written word. So we ask you to come and help us, anoint me afresh, that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God, and put the same unction that's upon me upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, so that this word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that, Lord God, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, so that we will do it with precision. We will redeem the time and speak only what you want us to say. Bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life agreed and said, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And let's read together. We'll say, beloved. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you beloved? Are you a beloved of the Lord? Then he's talking to you. All right. Say, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, I didn't hear you, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. I didn't hear you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? But and if the righteous, I didn't hear you, scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Here, the Apostle Peter tells us, he speaks on this concept of Christian suffering. Incidentally, the book of 1 Peter really, emphasizes this truth. The epistles, I call them the perfection epistles. I haven't heard anybody else call them that, at least not up till now. You know, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as Jude. Actually, I call them perfection epistles because they contain detailed instruction on how to grow into perfection with the foundation of the Pauline revelation. The Pauline revelation was a revelation God gave to the Apostle Paul, which is written from the book of Romans, the Pauline epistles, right through to Hebrews. Hebrews, the last of the Pauline revelation. Then after that comes these perfection epistles. And one theme that runs through the perfection epistles is this question of suffering. You will find that all of them, for example, James in particular, the first, you know, he says, you know, greetings, you know, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. He, you know, and says then, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, let patience have a perfect work. Immediately, the introduction tells you that, you know, overcoming Christian sufferings is the path and the road to perfection. And Peter picks up the same thought by the same Holy Spirit and begins to talk to us about this. He's actually spoken about it before. He's speaking about it. He'll talk about it again in chapter 5. Notice that the Bible is not written in chapter and verse, but for the purposes of reference, we have them in chapter and verse. But the same thought. Always remember this when you read the Bible. The Bible contains God's thoughts. It contains God's thoughts. And that's why the Bible says the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. So every time you read the Bible, don't just read the letter. Try and find out what is the thought of the person that is behind the letter that is written. The letter is to enable to convey the thought. But again, even though that is true, because thoughts are subtle, sometimes you can get the letter and miss the thought. You know, I was just thinking about this. I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but I was just thinking about this recently. You know, I taught on this many years ago when I was teaching in school of ministry, and I, you know, talked about tongues and interpretation, and you know, which is one of the gifts of the Spirit. There's a relevance here. I'm talking about grabbing the thought of God. For instance, if you say to somebody, make hay while the sun shines. Now, your words are, anytime you see the sun shining, go out, get a fork, you know, this, like a shovel or something, and go and start making hay. That's what I said, but that's not what I said. My thought is not make hay while the sun shines. My thought is use your time wisely. But I have conveyed that thought with those words, make hay while the sun shines. Now, a mischievous person will say, oh, no, what you're saying is make hay while the sun shines and hold on to that as a letter. Yes, that's what I said, but that's not the thought that was behind what I said. The Bible is full of that. You can read the Bible and twist it any way you like, you know, but it, and incidentally, it takes honesty of heart to grab the thought. That's why people who read the Bible without an honest heart may get the letter but miss the Spirit and miss what God is actually trying to say, because they're not even looking for the truth. So they will now use the letter to, they'll now take the letter of what the Bible says and twist it to make it say what they would like it to say instead of what God is actually saying. Now, this issue of Christian suffering is one of the most controversial and misunderstood issues in Christendom. And it's because people are dishonest, you know, and they don't want to live up to their responsibilities. We've taught on this recently, but it bears repetition. So I'll just do a brief recap. Now, what Paul is telling us, or Peter is telling us here, is that we should endure and overcome. I'm going to emphasize the word overcome, not just endure. You see, you're not just supposed to take suffering and just suffer, you know, for a long time. You know, that's not what makes you perfect. You know, what makes you perfect is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that you use to overcome the suffering. So you're supposed to endure and overcome Christian persecutions and sufferings. As a Christian, you will suffer persecution and affliction. I didn't hear amen. Only Pastor Wale. Hello. It's amen, or whether you amen it or you don't amen it. The Bible says affliction will arise for the word's sake. The Bible says they that live godly in Christ. How many people are living godly in Christ Jesus here? Or at least aspiring to. If you're not, turn to your neighbor. If you, the person's hand is up, turn to them and say, you will suffer persecution. Whether you say amen or not. Now put your hand down. All right? So, a persecution and affliction will come as a consequence of having the word of God in your heart and deciding, making your, aligning your will to do it. Once you make that decision and you start acting on the word of God, you're going to attract satanic opposition. It's going to come in persecution. Persecution means criticism and rejection. People are going to get angry with you and say all kinds of bad things about you, you know. And then the other one is affliction. Affliction is attack on your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your circumstances. These are things that are going to come. But the good news is this, you know, these sufferings of affliction and persecution, you know, God has given us the equipment to overcome them. And this now comes to the second aspect of Christian suffering, which is self-denial. Self-denial, where you deny yourself of legitimate things, not sinful. You know, food, sleep, sex. You know, these are things that are not wrong, if you're married, of course, you know, talking about sex. You know, but whatever, you know, so that you can give extra time to pray and spend time in the Word that will now generate the wisdom and the power to overcome the persecution and the affliction. Now, these two aspects of sufferings, you know, in many times, you know, are mixed up, or rather, they're not even understood. So many people think, oh, well, you know, I just suffer. No, 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 no. Yes, you will suffer. But you are supposed to endure and overcome the suffering by the suffering of self-denial, in which you now spend extra time. The word extra there is very important. You know, that's why Jesus said himself, he said, if any man will come after me, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. It's actually a daily exercise, you know. And let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The word follow there is the Greek word mimetes, from which we get the English word mimic. And what did Jesus do daily? The Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears, and was heard. Is that he feared because of his right attitude. That was why his prayers were answered. So if you're going to follow or copy that example or imitate it, you do the same thing. And to do that, you require, it requires some significant measure of self-denial. There are only 24 hours in a day. And if you're going to give quality time to God in prayer and in the word, something has to give. Hello, somebody. Amen. You know, you have to go to work. There are some legitimate things you still have to do. So, and you have to get up early to pray. So, it means there's some other things you must put aside, you know, on a regular basis. It doesn't mean you don't enjoy life. That's the other balance to that. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. So, it doesn't mean you live an aesthetic life, you know, and go and live in a monastery somewhere. You know, but it certainly does mean that there are times where you're going to say, no television, and then no newspaper, and no talking with friends, and no playing of football or golf or playing on the internet, no Facebook, hello, no WhatsApp, hello somebody. Am I talking to anybody here? These are the things that have to go so you can pray. That's why it's called self-denial. You deny yourself those things. Do you do WhatsApp? Yes, occasionally you do it, but you don't let it creep into the prayer time. And something I do, you know, it's a good habit. You know, when I want to pray, I put my phone somewhere else. It's not too far, but you know, if someone calls, I don't answer. Many of my pastors know that. If I'm praying, you know, and I don't, unless I think it's an emergency. And I know that if it is really important, they will text. So I put it aside, you know, put the television aside, put the, you know, go to bed early so I can get up early to pray, you know, and all these things. All these things constitute self-denial, you know. Sometimes, you know, people want you to come out and, you know, fellowship with them. And there's nothing wrong in that. There's a time for that too. There's a time for everything under the sun. But there's also another time where, I have some important things I have to deal with in the spirit realm, so I can't afford that, so I decline. You know, I might call the person and say, please forgive me. You know, if they're not Christians and they won't understand, I won't tell them what it is. I just say, have an important meeting, which is true. Yeah, I won't say with God, I just say with meeting. Yeah, you know it's true. You know, if for example, you had if the president, maybe they sent for you from in Abuja and they said you have to come, and then somebody had something, you'd be able to say, I can't come more. You know, they just give me a very important appointment, I have to go. It's the truth. Isn't God more important than the president? Give a Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. So, you know, it's the truth. You don't have to explain everything to them. Just tell them, something has come up. I will not be available, and it's urgent. And it's the truth. In the realm of the spirit, it's the truth. You know, if you want to please men, you won't please God. You can't have two masters. God is your master. Now that's not to say, again, you go to the other extreme where you don't have time for people, you don't fellowship with men, you don't talk to anybody, you go around with a frowning face all the time because you're, you know, suffering for Jesus. All either extreme is wrong. The balance is you use the wisdom of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You have to know when this is important now, you know, and I need to do this now. And that's why you find the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and he gave us that pattern, you know, and I learned that from his life, and I've copied it, and many men of God down through the centuries have testified to the same. The best time to pray is in the early hours of the morning. You know why? Most other human beings are not available at that time, so you really won't have to tell people I don't have time or it's urgent, because, you know, that at the time when you're praying, most people are either sleeping or they're praying themselves. That's why those hours are precious, between 3 a.m. in the morning and 6 a.m. in the morning. You can do a lot of praying during that time, and that will now determine how the rest of the day will go. Hello, somebody. And this is self-denial. And to be able to get up at 3 a.m., 4 a.m. in the morning is self-denial. It means that there's some other things that you have to put away. Hello, somebody. You know, in order to be able to give that time, because, you know, again, you have to sleep for the right number of hours so you stay healthy. So it's all an intricate balance, you know, and the Holy Spirit will teach you. Hello, somebody. So when you now deny yourself and you give the requisite time in prayer and in the word, you generate and release the power of God in sufficient measure to overcome the persecutions and the afflictions. And when you do it as you should do it, then you're able to reduce the amount of damage the affliction is trying to cause and its duration. In other words, you can make it as short as possible. And I have an example I just said here in my Bible study, you know, in my notes. You know, there are many examples, but I just use this one. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted and afflicted in his own church in Nazareth. He went there, you know, and he had received the Spirit without measure, and he started doing miracles. The first one he did was in Cana of Galilee. Then, you know, a few days later, he healed a nobleman's son, spoke to the woman at Samaria, you know, was in Capernaum, went to the synagogue, cast out the devil, healed people, you know, healed Peter's mother-in-law. People were coming around the house. So the news started going around. So the Lord Jesus rightly felt that, you know, charity begins at home. Hello? So I need to go out to Nazareth for a witness. I can't be doing everything all over the whole place and not doing at home, since he grew up in Nazareth. So he goes to Nazareth, you know, to go and, you know, let them partake of this same spirit without measure that all the other guys are, but the guys in Canaan had partaken of it, the people in Capernaum had partaken of it, you know, even Samaria had partaken of it. You know, I mean, if I don't, you know, so he goes home, but he doesn't get the reception that he should get. He gets there, asks for the Bible, opens it to Isaiah 61, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to, you know, heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free," and all of that. And they get mad. Imagine. The devil is a bad devil. Yeah, I get really angry. You know? And they said, "Who is this? Isn't this Yehoshua? The son of Joseph, the carpenter. He's telling us now that he's the Messiah." Because really, that's what he said. By quoting Isaiah 61, you know, in that context, that's what he was actually telling them. You know, and of course they had heard the report from all the other places. They had heard the report from Capernaum. They had heard the reports from Cana of Galilee. They've heard the reports, because this thing was not done in a corner. The news was going all over the whole place. And this, so they said to him, you know, who, I'm going to say it in modern 2017 English. "Who in the world do you think you are?" That's what they said to him. You know, he gets up and reads the Bible and says to them, "Look, I'm this. I have this anointing upon me. And you guys can," I'm paraphrasing, of course, "you know, you people you are eligible to partake of this." You know, and they say, wait. "Is it not Joshua, the son of the carpenter?" And he's not telling us all of that. He said, "We have heard that you did this in this place." He said, "Now, you know, physician, heal thyself." You know, and they got angry. But they didn't stop there. That was persecution. Then it moved from persecution to affliction. They not only got angry, you know, they grabbed him, took the Bible from him, you know, manhandled him. You know, we need to meditate on these things. They actually grabbed him physically and manhandled him and literally dragged him, took him out of the synagogue and took him to the top of the hill in Nazareth with the intention of killing him and throw him from the top of the cliff so he would die. What did the man do? I mean, people still want to live godly. "He that will live godly shall suffer persecution." He didn't do anything. He didn't sin. The only thing he did was say the word of God. Look at what it attracted. It attracted persecution. It attracted affliction. I came, grabbed him and pushed him. And you know, this is part of what I always say, you know, when you read the Bible, you need to meditate. The word meditate is to think. And when you think, the Holy Spirit begins to paint the picture to you of the reality of what happened that day. It didn't happen in 2 minutes. You're looking at least 30 minutes an hour. You know, he finished, and I grabbed him, and everybody began to drag him. And you would have thought that being the Son of God, hallelujah, with that anointing upon him, nobody would have been able to touch him. There would have just been this force field of glory around him, and they just come and they'll bounce back. But God doesn't work like that. The enemy must be allowed to come in. So he did come in. Amen. But you know, Jesus had prayed and all of that, you know, and of course I'm certain he was praying under his breath and communing with God. They grabbed him, they were dragging him, they took him to the very, and God allowed it to get to the point where they were just about to push him off the cliff. It was just about that time the glory came down. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, and he just walked through the midst of them. What happened? Something must have happened that they couldn't touch him anymore. And he just walked through. So the affliction came, but it did not last a long time. And there was no damage. But it still came. So the same lesson for us. It will come. But if you do the self-denial and you pray properly, you can reduce the duration of the time of the affliction, number one, and then you can reduce the damage to almost zero. Hello, somebody. And that's the lesson here, you know. And so it's with that background and understanding, that's the thought. That's why I spoke about all the things I spoke about earlier on. You know, it's good to know what is the mind of God, the thought. So it is with that he's telling you all of these things. He now says in verse 13, but rejoice. He said, if I know I'm going to overcome, I can rejoice. He said, the guy who is not rejoicing is the guy who thinks that thing is going to finish him. But the guy who knows he's God and he's strong and will do exploits is going to rejoice. Hello? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you will be glad also with exceeding joy. I can rejoice, like James said, count it all joy when you find that, because I know that this temptation and trial is meat for me. I'm going to overcome it. Hallelujah. So I rejoice, you know, and I know that after it passes, glory is going to come. See, you always see the pattern. You will see glory always follows suffering. Suffering, glory. Everybody is suffering, then glory. You cannot have glory without suffering. Jesus had suffering on the cross, then he had the glory of the resurrection. You know? And it's the same pattern, it's the same principle. You know, you experience some degree of suffering, then Satan comes against you, you overcome it by the power of God, and then you get the glory of God. And that's why it says that when you rejoice, that even though you're a partaker of his sufferings, when his glory will be revealed, you say you will be also glad with exceeding joy. Now let me just talk a little bit about this, because it's very important. And it is that, you see, that in traditional Christian thinking, we always put off the glory to the resurrection. And Satan is such a bad person. You know, he affects our thinking. That's his area of speciality. The real battle of Christianity is in the mind. Are you listening to me? That's why it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I taught on this many years ago. A stronghold is something that is not the will of God, but has been acted upon by men for centuries, and they have gotten physical results, so they believe that thing is true. An imagination is something that is a thought God has, the devil has, not God, the devil has given you, has entered the will, and you have accepted it in your will. And then a thought is something that has just come. You know, it's like solid, gas, and liquid. You know, the stronghold is solid. The imagination is a liquid, and the thought is like a gas. So it's not yet. So if you can quickly deal with that one, you can quickly get it out. Praise the Lord. And so what happens is that it will bring this thought to your mind that, you know, it's okay. In this life, you will suffer. And when you die, you will get the glory. So just suffer. You know, and that thought, that stronghold has been in people's mind. It's true, you will suffer in this life, but you don't have to wait for the other life to get the glory. You can get the glory in this life. You can get the glory in this life. And so the scriptures actually reveal two levels of glory. There's the glory of the perfection and the fullness of Christ that is available in this lifetime. Then, of course, there's also the glory of the resurrection. So you got both. Hallelujah. And what you should do is, as a Christian, you know, when you're suffering, when these afflictions and persecutions come, you use the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome them, and trusting God for the manifestation of the glory of God in this lifetime. In this lifetime. And the Lord Jesus Himself, you know, gave us this understanding, you know, using different words. That's why the letter kills, the spirit gives life. He didn't call it glory there, but that's what he meant. He said that there is nobody that has given up anything in this life. He said, in this lifetime, he said, you will receive a hundredfold. That's glory. Hallelujah. That's glory. Hallelujah. A hundredfold. You know? So and he particularizes it to this life. The scripture tells us in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, in chapter 4, verse 8, there's one of the scriptures God used to help me when I was a young Christian trying to make up my mind what I wanted to do. And he says, you know, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I want to throw this out to you folks. You know, that scripture was not written in 1980 when I read it. Hello, somebody. It was written 2,000 years ago, like all the other scriptures. How come the church never saw it? The Bible says it has the problems of this life. And yet we have hundreds, millions of Christians over the centuries who didn't believe that you can have anything in this life. Yet it's in black and white. It's not even revelation. It's not a hidden knowledge. Is that the promise of the life that now is? So there is a glory that you can get in the life that now is. I'm not talking to anybody here. And so you want to, you know, psych yourself. The word psych is actually, you know, the Pastor Kule is a psychiatrist. You know, it's from the Greek. Yeah. You know, the Greek word, there is spirit, soul, and body. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. The Greek word for soul is psyche. And the Greek word for body is soma. So when we're talking about psychosomatic, they got it from the Greek, from the Bible. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? So you want to psych, let's just say it the Bible way, renew your mind. Same thing. You want to change your thinking. You want to change your perspective that I will not just suffer, you know, and then, you know, wait for the life to come. I will suffer, yes, but I will overcome and I'll get glory in this life. That will give you joy. Count it all joy or strength. What you call motivation. So, okay, no problem. So when you now see suffering, your mindset has changed about suffering. You now say, oh, okay, you're here. All right, no problem. We know how to deal with you. Hello, somebody. I'm not talking to anybody here. Hallelujah. Okay, so when Christ shall, you know, when his glory shall be revealed. So it's going to be revealed in this lifetime. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you listening to me? You know, and then there's a glory that will also be revealed at the resurrection. It says, verse 14, if you be reproached, I didn't hear you, for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and the spirit of God resteth. Everybody say resteth. You didn't get it. Everybody say resteth. Say resteth. You didn't get it. Everybody say resteth. You know, when the glory of God rests upon you, it means permanent. It's resting. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resteth. So resteth. You can walk with God to the point. Now, not everybody has it yet. But you can start, as you begin to walk with God, you can come to a place in your Christian life where the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is resting on you. And that's what happened to Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the glory of God was resting on him. The Bible says, and the heavens opened,
And the Spirit of God, like a dove, came from heaven, and it abode upon him, or resteth. So he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, he says, you're happy. You know, if you look at the Amplified, it says, you know, to be envied and all of that. You know, exactly. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor, blah, blah, blah. You know, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is what? Resting upon you. Hallelujah. I'm not talking to anybody here. It's resting on you. You know, it is that resting of the Spirit of God upon you that attracts reproach. Because people envy you. The devil is afraid of you. He envies you. He is intimidated by you. So he tries to attack you through people reproaching you. Are you listening to me? The more of the Holy Spirit you have upon you, the measure of his power, and the more you walk in godliness and righteousness, the more uncomfortable you make people who are ungodly. Because light is showing up darkness. Now, go back to the King James. Hallelujah. He says, on their part, he's evil spoken of. You're Christian, you're a fanatic. You know, I don't even know what's wrong with you. Do you think you're the only person who knows God? Have you heard that before? So you think all of us are going to hell, eh? You know, that's why I say, are you a Christian? I say, we are all Christians. Have you heard that before? Immediately they attack you. Immediately they attack you. Oh, do you want to eat this or drink that? I say, no, thank you. And I say, what's wrong with you? Are you the only one who is holy? Your righteous conduct always makes people who are living in sin uncomfortable. So it causes them to reproach you or criticize. So on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your own part, he is what? Glorified. You see, the earlier we stop living according to the whims and caprices of men, the better. He says, if I pleased men, Paul said. He said, I should not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a balance there. It doesn't mean you go about displeasing everybody and fighting all men. No. But what it means is this. You know, I prioritize my pleasing of God above my pleasing of men. So I will do the will of God rather than compromise to make men happy. However, where I can, so long as it's within the context of the will of God, I also show goodness and mercy and kindness to men. Is this clear? So, you know, it's not as if God just wants us to be, you know, negative to men. No. In fact, on the contrary, God wants to use his love in your life to draw men. So you're good to men, but once it comes to the Word of God, and if it's a question of, you know, the priority of the Word of God, you put that on a top, on a higher priority, you know. And then again, like the Bible says in another place, this is St. Peter, you know, he says, you know, with meekness and fear. You don't do it with arrogance. You do it nicely, but you're firm. Hello, somebody. Next verse 15. So on your part. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. I wish they wrote that in Nigeria. Some people who are looting the treasury. the Holy Spirit. You know, these thieves also go to church and ask people to pray for them. They don't want to overcome their suffering. In fact, the guy steal government money and then he come to church look for some silly pastor, you know, who come and pray for him to overcome his persecutors. EFCC is persecuting me. The Bible says, let none of you suffer as a thief. If you are a thief, the prayer will not deliver you. You will suffer for your sins. Go back, go and give the money back to the government. And then repent. Like Pastor Pukunle was preaching last Sunday, you know, be afflicted and mourn, and then the Lord will lift you up. But you want to, you know, you are a thief, and you want to now use that thief as braggado. Am I talking to anybody here? No. I love the scriptures because they are explicit. Yes, there is Christian suffering, but it has to be suffering for righteousness. He's suffering because you pray. He's suffering because you are living right. He's suffering because you are living righteously. He's not suffering because you are a thief. It's as if, you know, the Holy Ghost knew Nigeria was coming. Don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as what? An evildoer. Now, this last one, I like it. You know, that's why you know the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are so many people like this. They don't mind their own business. As a busybody in other men's matter. Some of the trouble you have is because you're not minding your business. You're not suffering for Christ. If you will learn to mind your own business, you probably will not have some of the problems you are having. Some of the persecution you are having, some of the affliction you are having, is not because you're doing it for Jesus, it's because you are not minding your own business. Stick your nose out of other people's business. Hey, brother, it's because I want to help them. Are you God? Mind your business. There's a scripture somewhere in Proverbs. Help me get it. It says, a man that goes to pull, that goes to find another man's business, like you go and pull the dog by his ears. Give me that scripture somewhere in Proverbs. I heard this. He said, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Let me just ask a question. It's rhetoric. Please don't do it. Have you ever tried to take a dog by his ears before? It's going to bite you immediately. I love that. That's why, don't your neighbor say, you need to read your Bible. Oh. You need to read Proverbs every day. Oh. If you read the book of Proverbs like I teach you to read it, you should cover Proverbs, the whole of Proverbs, at least once every 3 months. If you do about 10 verses, you know, there's about 31 chapters. Each chapter on the average is about 20, 30 verses. So in 3 months you finish, and you keep doing it over and over. After a while, these things will become ingrained in you. I've learned that lesson. Now, do I care about people? Of course I do. But I always ask the Holy Spirit, this is not my business. You see people fighting on the road, you go and meet. So you shouldn't do anything. Mm-mm. The Bible says you shouldn't do anything. The Bible didn't say you shouldn't do anything. It says you don't go and meddle. So when you see, you pray for them. If you are in a position, if it is, becomes your business, for example, if it's your wife or your husband or your child, that's your business. But if it's the one that doesn't concern you, what you should do is use wisdom, pray for them. If there's anything you can do to help the situation, help it, you know. But don't get yourself interwoven with matters that don't concern you. Some people are so, they are so, they just like getting into business that God didn't call them to do. And because God knows that we're going to experience Christian suffering, and he doesn't want us to go and carry unnecessary load. You already have enough from the devil. Hello, somebody. There's already enough that's been planned for you. Have you read the scripture that sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof? There's already an evil that has been allocated to you for each day. Now you know that on top of it, by not minding your own business, or becoming a thief, or a murderer, or an evil doer. Even without doing evil, you already have evil coming against you. Now you can add to it by going to do extra evil. Hello. The Bible is a complete book. So it tells us, if you're going to suffer, suffer for the right thing. And don't go and add on top of it by getting involved in what you shouldn't get involved in. Hello, somebody. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ also practice this. The scripture just came to me. You know, Jesus was preaching somewhere. And when he finished preaching, you know, he was preaching about righteousness and not like he normally does. This man stands up and says, he said, this man has spiritual authority. He's going to help me. He says, Lord, tell my brother. But the brother too was in the same meeting. To divide the inheritance. Ujukokoro. Divide the inheritance with me. Jesus said, you don't understand. I've read the Bible. I've read the book of Proverbs. I don't meddle in things that don't concern me. He said, who made me? A ruler and a divider. Am I an administrator in the court of law? Who made me a ruler and a divider among you? It's not my business. My business is to teach you guys the word of God. Then you should use the wisdom you get from the word of God to divide amongst yourself. Now, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist. He gave it to him in between the eyes. The guy would have thought Jesus would side with God. God doesn't do that. God doesn't take sides. God is righteous. Give you the word and tell you the right thing to do. Are you listening to me? You know, that's an example, a very good example. I'm meddling matters that didn't concern. He said, who made me? Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. So that's why we need to be careful. We need to be careful so that we do not get ourselves. And, you know, entangled is the word I want to use, in other men's matters. That doesn't say you don't help people and all that, but it has to be a matter that God makes you a part of. Not that you go and stick your nose into. Hello, somebody. Okay, verse 16. We're going to close in a minute. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, I didn't hear you. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. So you can suffer as a Christian because you're doing the right thing. Avoid suffering for the wrong thing. And if you do suffer for the right thing, then don't be ashamed of that suffering and glorify God and thank God. Verse 17 to 19 are very instructive. They're actually loaded. I don't think I can finish them this morning. You know, it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? At the time this scripture was written, this was written after Jesus had died and been raised again from the dead. This is probably written about, I'm sure you can get the timing in the, usually in some of the Bible commentaries, you'll be able to get it, you know. But it was, you know, possibly maybe 50, 60 years after Jesus had been raised from the dead. But the point I want to make is that it was written almost 2,000 years ago. And at that time, he said, the time is come. He's talking about the end time. He's talking about the end time. You know, we are now... We're now in the last of the last days. In the time of the early apostles, they called that time the last days. When Peter was quoting from Joel in Acts chapter 2, he was talking about the last days. And if they thought that time, even at that time, many of them thought Jesus was going to come back in their own lifetime. It was later on, after some years of and more revelation, that it became clear to them he wasn't going to come in their lifetime. But they taught and then they lived as though sometimes, you know, Jesus was going to come. So even then they knew it was the last days because it was New Testament, you know. But now we are at the last of the last days. The point is this: if this was true then, it is far more true today. Turn to your neighbor and say, the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, judgment has begun. in the house of God. That's you and I. Now, what is the Lord telling us here? He's telling us that in this end time, this last of the last days, God's judgment begins to fall on the world. See, God has shown the world mercy and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has three aspects to his character. God is a God of loving kindness and mercy. He's also a God of righteousness. And he's also a God of justice. Many Christians don't like to talk about these other two aspects of God. All they want is the loving kindness and God will just give us everything we have. Turn God into a big Father Christmas. He's not. He's loving. He's kind. And he's good. But all of that is to bring something out. The goodness of God leadeth men to what? Repentance. When God is kind to you and he forgives you and he overlooks what you've done, it's not because he's approving of the bad thing you did. In fact, he's not approving of it at all. It is to show you kindness so that you can change your mind and change your will and not continue in that. Now, what happens is that if you don't change, he'll bring judgment. Chastening, judgment. So the Bible says judgment must begin. Because we're in the end time. He said time has come. Why? Because God must finish this dispensation and cut it short in righteousness. So judgment must begin. I says, this is a scripture that has often, I won't use the word frightened, but it has made me very cautious. Let me use that word. You know, it says, if it begin at the house of God, it says, and if it starts with us, who are righteous, who are doing the right thing, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where are we going to find the ungodly and the sinner? In other words, what God wants us to do is to live righteous and holy lives. And when we see these judgments coming, you know, we're supposed to use the word of God, the blood of Jesus. The Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment, righteousness. It says he that confesseth and forsaketh receiveth what? Mercy. And mercy will now triumph over judgment. There's a sequence of events here, you know. So when judgment, quickly go to God, you know. Quickly go to God. Oh, God, I'm stupid. I'm sorry. Then not only say it with your mouth, in your heart, and then in your action. You start showing God, I'm going to change. And you start, I like the word practice. You start doing, practicing the word of God. And God sees it. Not only that's the good thing about doing. You know, it's one thing to say something with your mouth. It's another thing to do in your heart. But you also must practice it. When God sees the practice, God can call the devil and say, come, see. He's practicing righteousness. He's actually doing something about this now. Therefore, I'm going to show him mercy. And devil can't do anything about it. And that mercy will triumph over judgment. Are you listening to me? But you must be honest. A lot of people want to play God. He does something about God, I'm sorry. But he doesn't intend to change. You know, he doesn't intend to do anything about it. You know, thank God, it's a legal technicality. The book doesn't say confess. It says confess and forsake. So the guy who confesses but does not forsake does not receive mercy. Confess and then forsake. And how do I know you are forsaken? It's in your action. You confess and then you forsake and then you show me that you've really forsaken by the action that you are taking. The practice you're making, now I know you're making an effort to forsake that thing. Even if you're not perfect. The Bible says the just man falls 7 times and rise again. But every time he falls, he keeps rising. That rising means he's making an attempt to do something about it. Mercy is going to come. Am I talking to anybody here? And then that mercy will do what? It will triumph over judgment. It will triumph over judgment. And this is the message that is hidden in these scriptures. He said, the time has come, because you're in the end time. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Another truth here is that if God doesn't bring judgment to the house of God, guess what? It won't be perfected. So he has to. He doesn't start with the world. The world's judgment is still coming in the tribulation, after the man-child company is caught up. So he starts with us. So judgment must begin at the house of God, because he's coming back for a glorious church without spot, without blemish, wrinkle, or what? Any such thing. So in order to get rid of all of those things, he begins to bring, you know, a measured. God is such a kind and loving God. So he doesn't just, he's measured. And then, you know, you change, then mercy will triumph over judgment. Then you change, then mercy will triumph over judgment, you know. And that's why he sends this very serious warning out. If the righteous, you know, I always remember the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus prayed. Jesus was holy. Jesus was righteous. Jesus was doing all the things that God told him to do. Yet at Gethsemane, he was under so much pressure. He said, Father, if it be possible, even though he knew it wasn't possible, he knew now. I mean, he'd been saying it for the 3 years, you know, the Son of Man will die, he will go to Jerusalem, he will be raised again from the third day. He knew what the Bible said. But under pressure, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, nevertheless, not I will, but I will. And an angel appeared. I love the Bible. Mercy. An angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him. And he was able to overcome. But the lesson here is this. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, as strong and as powerful as he was spiritually, when he came under pressure, there was a... He responded, he overcame it, but he felt it. And as I say, if the righteous... Scarcely. I know I've preached this many times over the years. The whole of heaven was quiet. The whole plan of redemption was hanging in the balance. So, what's going to happen? So, if it be possible, the Bible says his sweat was as it were. You know, then he submitted his will to the will of God. Then the mercy of God came and overcame it. That's a guy who is doing everything right. What would have happened to a guy who wasn't doing anything right? The ungodly and the sinner. He said, where are we going to find them? So that's why it's important to practice righteousness. Right standing, get life, then use that life to do right doing. And then keep practicing it. Keep cleaning with the blood, keep using the life, keep praying in the spirit. Keep practicing righteousness until you perfect it. Closing, verse 19. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him as unto well-doing. When you are suffering, when you are involved in a Christian suffering, persecution and affliction, you deny yourself and you start praying. And even when the deliverance hasn't yet come, when the answer hasn't yet come, you trust God. You commit your soul to God, knowing that God is faithful and that he's going to see you through this trial, that he's going to see you through this difficulty. Look at what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, on the cross, he had been arrested, beaten, nailed to the cross. And the devil is a horrible person. Horrible. You know, the guys were saying, the Pharisees, they said, look at him. Look at him. He says he is the Christ. He came to save everybody. Let him now come down from the cross. And let us see if you know, whether he is God or not. They were making fun of him, you know. You can imagine the emotional trauma. His heart was, you know, and here was just hanging there, you know, the blood draining out of him, his life leaving him, you know. But you know what? He did this thing. He committed his soul. He said, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" You know, he said that out of anguish and out of pain and all of that. And then later on, he now said, when he knew he was about to die, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When you are under pressure, commit yourself to God. Say, "God, I'm trusting you. You know, even if it doesn't work out the way I think, I still trust you." He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And you know what happened? The Bible says, he will not leave his soul in hell. Jesus says, he left. At the time Jesus prayed that prayer, God didn't deliver him. He died spiritually. His spirit left. It went to hell. He didn't deliver him after 3 hours. He didn't deliver him after 6 hours. He didn't deliver him after 9 hours. He didn't deliver him after 24 hours. He didn't deliver him after 36 hours. Hello, somebody. But he had committed it to God. "Thou will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will I suffer your Holy One to see corruption." No, when you are going through a difficulty, and when you are suffering, you know, under persecution and affliction, and you are praying, and the answer hasn't yet come, it hasn't come in 5 hours, it hasn't come in 10 hours, it hasn't come in there, stay there. Commit the keeping of your soul unto him as unto a faithful creator. Trust me, God is going to show up, and he will deliver you in Jesus' name. Commit the keeping of your soul as unto a what? Faithful creator. God was faithful. He didn't come 2 minutes later, 3 minutes later, but he showed up. Hallelujah. And he delivered him from hell. Glory to God. He will deliver you from your own hell. Stand to your feet. I don't know what hell you're going through right now. Hell is not just literal now, symbolic. You know, you might be going through a hell now, a very difficult situation. Commit the keeping of your soul unto him as unto a faithful creator. He is going to deliver you. Stay there. Stay faithful. Pray. Bible says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue in standing prayer. Well, how long do I continue? Until the deliverance comes. It will come. You know why? Touch your neighbor and say, he's a faithful creator. What you commit to him, he will keep. He's a faithful. Talk to God this morning. He's a faithful creator. God is not unfaithful. He's a faithful creator. But all he needs from you is faith. When I say faith, now trust him. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Now it doesn't mean God's going to slay you. He's not going to slay you, of course not. God, but you know, he said, even if it looks like that, I'm going to trust him anyway. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Here I find you waiting, and here I find relief. So.
with all my heart I worship, and unto you I sing. Lord, you alone deserve all glory. Lord, you alone deserve all praise. We worship and adore you. Father, we long to see your face. Lord, you alone deserve all glory. Lord, you alone deserve all praise. Father, we love you and we worship you this day.
You are the peace that guards my heart, my help in time of need.
You are the hope
that leads me on and brings me to my knees. So with all my heart I worship, and unto you I sing. For you alone deserve all glory.
You alone deserve all praise.
We worship and adore you. Though we long to see your
heart and raise the other one to God. That song says, you are the peace that guards my heart. We all need God's peace to guard our hearts in these perilous times. Every day you hear one bad news or the other. You don't hear it on the television or the internet, you hear it from some friend or relatives, this happened, that happened. The Bible says in these times men's hearts fail them for fear of things that are coming upon the earth. But that is not your portion. Your heart will not fail because the peace of God guards your heart. And that tells you what to do. He said, it brings me to my knees. In a time of tribulation, in a time of difficulty,
What you should do is seek God in prayer. Get on your knees, fall on your face. Say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, strengthen my heart. Lord, help me. And that's why God gave us tongues. You know, when your mind is in turmoil, you can't even talk. But you can pray in tongues. That's the beauty of tongues. You don't need to have your mind. The Holy Spirit will pray through you. And it will strengthen you. And it will help you to overcome it. He will not leave your soul in that hell. And He will not allow you to suffer corruption. In the fullness of time, He will come and He will deliver you. I want you to talk to God this morning as we pray. Say, Lord, I don't know what you're going through. Different people at different levels, different circumstances, different situations. But this earth now, the time has come. We're experiencing fearful, perilous times. But the good news is you will overcome them. Hallelujah. Because of the God who lives in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Touch that heart. Raise that hand. And pray this prayer after me. I trust you have prayed. You see, before I pray, I want you to pray to God yourself personally. Then we all pray collectively. And then the collective power will now help what you have asked God individually. Say, God, guard my heart. Let your peace guard my heart. This hell or circumstance or situation I'm going through, you won't leave me in it. Your word is true. And as I pray, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue to stand in prayer, I know you will come. You will show up. You are a faithful creator. I have committed the keeping of my mind, my will, and my emotions into your hands as a faithful creator, and you won't leave me here. I know you. Talk to him. You tell him that. And then we will pray. Good. Hallelujah. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you brought to me this morning, reminding me that when I suffer as a Christian, persecution, affliction, self-denial, it is because you will bring me a greater glory at the end of the suffering. As I seek you in the word and in prayer. Oh God, have mercy on me. Strengthen my heart. Let your peace keep my heart. As it brings me to my knees, I know you will not leave me in hell. You will not allow me to suffer corruption in this circumstance. You will bring me out like you did the Lord Jesus. In glory, in honor, and in power. In Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashike to frenengas. Lirenena zukuru zefridia lo prikituske frenengatuske frenes. Lengerdolosh jelekitu fridis. Lembrigita la matanga. Lombotolomotulum stufrides. Mingaras zefria lo prikitu fridis. Tolomoshangito frenes. Langar tolomotulum stufrides. Lipri di cotofre, langitos, lapricitolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolomotolom katufris, lambrigitoros, lambrodolo shakakufrines, zefre, longara dolomosho, lombrodolomotufrenean toko, lambrogomotulomoshikitoros, zefrineas, tufrines, langaras, tufrines, longaras, tushkifrines, nikatulomoros, tufriningas, shakitufre, lombridilis, tulomoshakitufre, longaras, tufrines, longa de tus, tufrines, tulum tufrinenga, tufres, talasho, yik tufrines. In Jesus' name. Just before we sit down, say, he that confesseth and forsaketh, forsake. Show God you are serious. See, God doesn't expect immediate perfection. No. to be unrighteous. He doesn't. He does not. But he expects immediate decision and immediate practice. Once he sees that practice, mercy, 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 mercy will come and he will deliver you from whatever it is that is going on. He's a faithful creator. Found him so. So stay with that. You stay, just do what the scriptures say. Confess, be honest about it, then forsake, practice. And he will help you. And he will deliver you. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.